The title of the sermon, The Tongue, Pound for Pound, Nothing Like It. James chapter 1 through 12 is going to deal with our speech. And as we work through this message, I see it breaking down into three pieces. The tongue has the power to direct, the tongue has the power to destroy, and the tongue is a power of devotion. So when we see our speech degrading, James chapter 3 is the place where we go for a tune-up. If you see yourself and I see myself interacting with people and we're struggling with the words that are coming out of our mouth, perhaps we're cynical or ungrateful, or perhaps we're critical of people around us, and we sense love has disappeared from our mouths, this is the chapter to go to remind ourselves of what the standard is and what the opportunity is. Wars have been started with words. Divorces have happened because of words. And we don't get to take them back. You know, people can forgive our words, but there are no takebacks. Once they come out of our mouths, they are set in the record of life, in our lives and the lives of other people. Wiersbe reminds us that even a simple yes or no from a parent can drastically change a child's life. Them being able to do something or not. Not in a negative way, just the power of one word. And then a life can be altered. And perhaps you've seen areas of your life where you look back and you realize that, hey, there were just a couple sentences or a couple ideas I bought into and my course went that way, changed forever, never to return back to where it was. That's how life is. In verse 1, we see that James starts out with a command. Just like he did in the first two chapters, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. In the first century, rabbis, they were treated too well, in my opinion. The rabbi title literally means my great one. Can you imagine? My great one, how are you today? Everywhere he went, the rabbi found the highest respect. In the first century, a man had a duty to serve his rabbi before his parents. Why? Because of the spiritual nature of his work. The service in the synagogues allowed opportunities for men to stand up and address the congregation. We see that the Lord was able to do that when he was 12. The early Christians carried this opportunity over into the meetings as well. The consequences of that tradition, what Tori was talking about, some of the consequences, although good, left sinful man going into that vacuum of that opportunity, teaching before they were ready. Many of them had corrupt motives. There were teachers that were trying to synchronize, obviously, Judaism with Christianity. That was the Judaizers. And they were constantly battling that in the church, trying to get people squared away on what proper theology was. There were many teachers who started too early, according to 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. It was commanded that a teacher shouldn't start teaching while they were a new Christian. And that's a good idea, we would say. Despite all of this, we know that teachers are important. Important part of God's kingdom. In Paul's list of gifts, he lists teaching second to only apostles and prophets. So teachers were the ones who stayed behind, of course, in the churches. They're the ones who came behind the apostles and the prophets, came behind guys like Paul. Paul would move around place to place, house church to house church, region to region, but those teachers stayed and helped the church be discipled. So teaching has a very important role in the church, and we understand these. But James warned people away from teaching for a specific reason. Look at it, verse 1b. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Instead of a blasé attitude toward the consequences of teaching, James gave the church a sobering warning to would-be teachers that there's going to be some light shined on them lives. He said, listen, people that teach need to be practicers of what they teach. We as Christians, if we are to be teachers, we are going to enter a stricter judgment. And that's what the word says, stricter judgment, right there in front of us. It doesn't mean we're all going to be in heaven if you're a Christian. That's guaranteed. But the rewards are going to vary. And that's what James warns about. James transitions very quickly from in verse 1, look at it, to verse 2. He goes into everyday Christian living. For we all stumble in many ways. I mean, if I were to say, hey guys, let's all list the ways we've sinned over the last year, That'd be a pretty long list, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't know about your list, but I started thinking about that. How many things have I confessed over 12 months? How many ways have I, what was James saying? Stumbled in my walk with the Lord. And that's what James cautions here. He says, look, we stumble in many ways, and therefore we're unloving, we're impatient, we gossip, we judge unbelievers, we have anxiety, our words are filled with all these things and more. Often every day I say, I stumble more than I walk. James continues and he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So not only does James teach that much of our stumbling comes from our mouths, but here James highlights that our speech really is a gauge of holiness. Did you see it? The man who is perfect is able to bridle his whole body. So James's point is, look, if our mouths are under control, our whole life is under control. Our whole life is holy at that point when we can control our speech. Pretty powerful words. James illustrates, of course, he continues to do this. Look at verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James uses a couple of points here. He has a lot of points and some metaphors in this passage. But he picked the largest animal for war. And I tell you what, I don't like being around horses, you country people. I'm sure y'all don't mind them. But when I'm around a horse, I'm like, man, that thing's got a lot of muscle. I mean, a horse is just an awesome display of muscle. I mean, you don't see fat horses, generally. I imagine when they get old, maybe they're fat, but they're just awesome creatures. And in the first century, there was no better creature on your side than a horse. Horses, though, they're directed by that little piece of metal in their mouth. You pull on it this way, and that horse turns this way. Then he also uses a ship, the largest man-made object in that time. And he says, not only is a ship large, but it also has large forces. I mean, the wind. And obviously the wind has a lot of power. But he says, James says, look, it's controlled by that little piece of wood on the back of that ship. No matter what the force of the wind, no matter how big the object, that little rudder controls it. And that's what James is trying to challenge us with. He's telling the church, if we get control of this little 3 ounces of muscle in here, we'll see it start to change our life. That's a powerful message for us. I forget these things. Some of these ships were huge, though. The ship that Paul was on in Acts 27, it carried 276 people. Think about that. That's an ancient ship. Josephus records that he was on a ship that carried 600 people. And the ship he talked about was 180 feet by 65 by 44, generally the size of about 4 football fields stacked up, a 4-story football field. So let's not think that these ancient ships were small. They're quite large. And James uses that to illustrate his point. But yet, what does he say? Our tongues, they're small, but boy, do they brag. It reminds me of what my grandmother said. Her words rang in my ears. She once told me, "You're talking out of your britches, boy." And I wasn't that bright as a kid, but I figured that one out pretty quick, that it was like I was on the edge with her a little bit, so I kind of had to back it down, right? James says, it's small, but yet it boasts these great things. Well, what's the application? Apart from our tongues directing our lives, we got to understand that there's power in these words. Every word we speak has the opportunity for love and to help people grow and to help people become more Christ-like. But it also has the power to destroy and tear down. And we can be a people we're not supposed to be. The tongues control the daily course of our life. We got to get these points, guys. We got to learn this. Because I think oftentimes we forget this. It's not talked about everywhere in the Bible. The idea that every word that comes out of our mouth directs our life. Now that we've seen James warning the church regarding becoming teachers and also him talking about the tongues, let's look at the negative consequences of these things in our mouths. Look, it's a power to destroy. James illustrates the degree. Look at it again in verse 7. We'll just back up a half verse. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. A cosmos of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is a straight shooter. He continues this small things control the large things motif, and he says a small fire can burn down a whole forest. Is that what we see in the mouth in the mirror? When we go and we're getting ready for whatever day it is, are we understanding the power that's in this thing right here? The mouth in the mirror. James says, look, it can burn a whole forest. And so really you kind of get the idea that you can tear down hundreds of people. That the sin we engage in has the power to destroy way more than we ever expected. We say, well, I just said that. But oftentimes those words carry out into things that we can't even measure. We think it's not a big deal. James says, no, it's a big deal. It has devastating power. In verse 6b, we see the tongue is set among the members, and it does at least three negative things. Number one, it stains the whole body. If hellish words are coming out of our mouth, it is staining our whole body. That means that those moments, it doesn't, what our actions are, it, all that doesn't matter. It's all being degraded at that point. Oftentimes it reveals the hidden wickedness of the human heart, right? Jesus said, out of the heart, overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there may be something to that where James is saying, listen, it stains your whole body. Well, your whole body's in tune with what's going on in your mouth as well, in my mouth. Number two thing it does, negative, the tongue's source of destruction comes from hell. Powerful words. Jesus used this word too. Gehenna, he used it 11 times. And it's a southern dump on the south of Jerusalem. If you sit on the temple steps on the south side and look south, there's a valley down there that was always a trash dump. And they did horrific things down there too that I don't even want to speak about. Just awful things. But that was always on fire. And that's what Jesus pointed to when he wanted to talk to people about who wouldn't reject him, where they would go. And James is the only author, other than Jesus, to use the word. And he says, listen, when that tongue's moving in an unloving way, the source of what's going on is hell itself. How many times do we look back on our day and go, wow, you know, I really had a demonic tongue today. Have we ever done it? That's James's point. We need to look back at our words and say, look, was I motivated by love or motivated by the trash dump that's on fire? He's talking to Christians here. We got to make sure that we understand this. He's not talking to lost people. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we don't understand that we can be used of the enemy. And when we're living in sin, we're lining up with His kingdom. I mean, you know, the pastor that runs out on his wife, did he help the kingdom of God doing that? No. He helped the enemy's side. He was in the wrong huddle. And he's playing for the wrong team at that moment, right? What's true of the greater is true of the lesser. And that's James's point. The word that we think is not such a big deal, he says, look, its source of power is hell itself. You and I have to understand that these are powerful messages, and God uses powerful messages oftentimes, and we're shocked. You look back at Isaiah, for instance. You know, he was the prophet of God, and God said one day, take off your clothes and your shoes and walk around in the community naked. The Bible says he did. 3 years. That's the day you don't want to be a prophet. He told Ezekiel, he said, look, sleep on your side. 390 days for the sins of the northern tribes. And when he got done with that, he said, now flip on your other side. You're going to sleep on that side or just lay around on that side 40 more days. He was on his side 420 days. He told Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And so the prophet did. And I had a professor once say, do you know why God told these prophets to do these wild things? Because the nation was so hard. The nation was hard. And when the nation is hard, you have to illustrate what God's talking about in amazing ways, in ways that seem almost freakish. I remember I was having problems with young kids and them talking and, you know, just kind of belittling each other and being mean. So one day I walked in with an object lesson. I had a toilet brush in my mouth. I just walked in the room with a toilet brush hanging out of my mouth. And the kids were like, oh my goodness, gross. But see, it hammered home my point. I said, this doesn't belong in my mouth. And we have to watch our words. And it just drove the point home. Now, I didn't tell him it was a new toilet brush from Walmart that day. But I said, it's out of place, isn't it? And the kids agreed. Number three, it sets on fire the entire course of life. Look at that. The entire course of life. The tongue. And we talked about that, the idea of your path veering. Well, now we're talking about that path being changed as you go along, right? Not just some of it, but all of it. And I said there were three things, but really there might be a fourth, because that phrase, entire course of life, do you see it there in the ESV? I was reading my favorite New Testament translation, Done by Heart, and there again, he's using the literal words, and he came up with, or he told us what it actually meant was wheel of Genesis, wheel of generations. And I thought, that's interesting. What in the world does that mean? So I checked the words in the Greek, and sure enough, there's wheel, just like a potter's wheel or any kind of wheel, just wheel. That's all it ever means. And then Genesis, of course, we know is kind of the beginnings or the history of genealogy. That's the Greek word we labeled the first book of the Bible. I didn't, but they did, of course. So ESV, NASB, CBS, or CSB rather, they have this course of life. But course of nature is what three other translations used, and wheel of generation is what Hart used. So as I looked at it, I started looking at interpretations of it, and Moo said, well, it was an idiom back in the first century. It meant the ups and downs of life, kind of like our wheel of fortune, we might say. Wheel of fortune. Sometimes we go bankrupt, sometimes we make it. It's all up in the air as we move through life, right? So he says it was an idiom for that. And if this be true, James might have meant that one is burning up some of the kingdom changes in life every day, or the opportunities for kingdom change. So when we could have been used for something in the ups and downs of life for the kingdom, we were instead used for hellish reasons. Perhaps that's what he meant. Thayer saw it as a wheel of human origin. What he believed was, is that from the time we're born until the time we die, we're losing part of our life to our tongue. Utley agreed with Thayer, but he said, well, partially it looks like because of the genealogies is, it's not only our life being burned up, but it's also children's and grandchildren's lives being burned up. And then I thought, those are pretty varied interpretations. And I thought, aren't all those true? As we go through life, aren't oftentimes we're blowing it. We look back and up through the ups and downs of life, we're like, wow, I had a real stressful time and I did not handle it well. And I was on the wrong team at that moment. Aren't we also, when we look back and say, wow, I wish I could have taken back those words. Have you ever seen a kid who is mixed up because of the parents' words? Yeah, everyday stuff. Everyday stuff, everywhere. Perhaps you worked through a lot of that your own self in your own family life. You know, where those words had an impact on you. And the Lord's able to deliver us out. But sometimes there's scars there, right? One thing's for certain, though, all of those things could be true. Every bit of it. That's how powerful words are. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is going to make sure we get the point this morning. He keeps using illustrations and metaphors. The tiger and the lion have been tamed. Killer whales have been tamed. Elephants and the like. But the little killer, full of deadly poison, resists being tamed. Since James uses so many illustrations, I thought I might bring you a few quotes this morning. Sidney said this, "No sword bites so fiercely as an evil tongue." An unknown person said, "The tongue weighs practically nothing, but so few people can hold it." Irving said, "A tart temper never mellows with age, and a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." All parts of the human body get tired eventually, except the tongue. Ironside said, "If lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much." A couple more for you. Hang with me. "Nothing seems to trip up a believer more than a dangling tongue." Utley said this, "Humans can domesticate and control every animal except themselves." The American mouth is wholly tolerated in our society. We have a culture with Twitter and Facebook, and everybody thinks that's an opportunity to vent and all this stuff. And as Christians, unfortunately, we've been dragged into it. So our tongues have become, in my mind, even more unmanaged in this modern society of ours, quote unquote. Really kind of going more towards caveman, if you ask me, kind of digressing. Back to where there's no civility, back to where there's no statesmanship, there's no listening to one another and working through problems and helping people. Instead, it's backbiting and rage. And Christians are being sucked into that. And we don't even realize it. James had a problem in the first century, and I don't know what things were like, but I sure hope it's not as bad as a 21st century Twitter page. We often allow words of gossip, slander. We judge the unbeliever. The Bible tells us not to do that. Whatever the unbeliever's doing, they need the gospel. In the name of humor, we pile on sinful words. I mean, really, and that's one of the areas I think that when I look at our circles, that's what we are willing to sacrifice a lot of holiness for. It's humor. I'll be honest with you. It's like, this is funny. Look at this. But we got to watch these things, you know? I mean, what are we willing to give up in the name of the culture, in the name of the things we, quote unquote, enjoy? And that's a lot of his point through here. Now that we see that James's description of our tongues are deadly, let's look at how we may use them. James uses a contrast to make his point. Verse 9. "With it we bless the Lord and Father." There's some good news. We bless the Lord. We bless with it. "And we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Here we can have devotions of praise and worship in our mouths. And we did that this morning. We sang to the Lord. We praised Him. But out of these mouths also we can curse people. And curse doesn't mean use cuss words. It means to call down ill will towards somebody. It means them doom in some way. Or to wish something bad would happen to somebody. That's the idea of a curse. It's not cursed language. James reminds the church here that all people are made in the image of God. Every single person, I don't care who they are, they have inherent value to God. Inherent value. Because why? They're made in the image of God. And that tense there, look at that phrase, "who are made in," it's a perfect tense. And it's perfected. They can't be improved upon. What does that tell you? This is where a lot of theologians have crashed the airplane. Lost people are still in the image of God. It is perfected in them. And you get some professors that'll tell you, man, they're just animals. They're like animals. No, they're not. They need the Lord, but they're still in the image. They have inherent value. I don't care what they're doing. The worst criminal in TDC has inherent value to God. He came to die for such a one. And I know it's hard to love people. Thank God we have a God, right? Thank Him that we have Him. But you and I, through His power, we can love anybody. I was talking to Joe about this the other day. Some people are hard to love. You hear people's crimes, go into prison, and they'll tell you what some of those guys did. C.F. Hazlewood used to read their jackets. And I'm like, I don't want to hear all that. I mean, just awful. I mean, just crimes that are unimaginable to us. But yet, God loves them. They're made in His image. And there's still time. There's time for everybody. Jesus died for us, and you and I would be right there with the worst of them without Him. If God were to pull Himself out of this world completely and leave humankind to His devices, it'd be Mad Max in 20 minutes here. It really would be. It wouldn't take a generation. Are you kidding? It'd take minutes. God provides law enforcement. You take all law enforcement, you take the Holy Spirit out of the world, you take God's care out of this world, man left to his own, it'd be murder in the streets, mowing each other down like grass on a Sunday morning. James says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James mixes his metaphors here, but I want to key in on the idea of through the same opening, you can't have fresh and salt water. And James says, look, it ought not be so. We ought to be the source of fresh water to the world. You and I are supposed to be the fresh water, not the salt water. You can't grow crops with salt water. You can't drink salt water. It's good to plan, but other than that, it's useless. It's good to look at when you're standing on a beach, but other than that, it's useless. We're supposed to be the ones that have the fresh water, the words of life. The Lord Himself is our living water, and we're supposed to be His mouthpiece. Barclay wrote something very good. I have to quote him here. He said, "We know only too well from experience that there's a cleavage in human nature. In man, there's something of an ape and something of an angel, something of a hero and something of a villain, something of a saint and much of the sinner." It is James's conviction that nowhere is this contradiction more evident than in the tongue. And to this we say amen. But to that I would say, look, we can overcome. And I'm reminded this week like I've never been reminded before. Monty, James is saying, if you will get control of your mouth, you'll see your life follow that path in much greater degrees. And so that's a good thing. But the challenge is to do it, right? We have to apply. So how are we going to apply? We're going to apply because we're going to remember things like Tasker wrote. He said, words are also works. Are people evil? Yes. Bless. Don't curse. Are people obnoxious? Yes. Bless. We don't have a right to sin because the world is frustrating. We got to remember this is not our home. We're just passing through here. Dan, how old are you?
22.
Your life is 25% over. You got three more pieces.
Yeah.
You're young. I'm going to turn 55 in a few months. Hey, I'm 2/3 done. I got 1/3 left. This thing is racing to a coffin. Yeah. And that's reality. We're just passing through here. The time we have to maximize. We need to understand that we have a limited shelf life. We have limited words that can come out. We have limited actions. Let us take heed to the words this morning so we can go out and be the people we ought to be. Bible says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The Bible doesn't say, let 80% of your speech be pure. Bible says the standard of perfection is 100%. Not one stray word. And we forget that, see? Because we just kind of, we just forget and we blow it off. We get lazy. We get complacent. We're not in the Word. We're not praying as we should. But Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And He's enabled us to do it. Jewish rabbis had this saying in the Fathers 1:18, not learning, but doing is the foundation. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In our mouths are the gospel or coarse joking. You can't have both. In our mouths, we're building up with love or we're tearing down with culture. Our tongues are the rudder of our life and our speech is able to keep our whole bodies in check. Let us focus on our tongues this week and the weeks to follow. Let us not forget so quickly. Let us examine every word with care and be quick to confess, God, I just gossiped. And whoever I was engaging with, where I'm engaging with Cam this week, Cam, forgive me, I gossiped. Peyton, I just said some things I shouldn't say as we're just hamming it up. I confess that my mouth did not glorify God. We need to do that. If we keep a short list and tell on ourselves on a regular basis and care about every word that comes out of our mouth, let me tell you something. We'll see our holiness rise with it. That's what James promises. That's what the Word says. That's what God has said. So to this end, I'm going to have a handout at the end. Please don't let me forget. Okay, it's not for me this week, but it deals with human speech and God's views on human speech, this whole sheet. So I invite you to make it a point of discipleship this week if you're able. It's from Utley, and I really appreciate it. I thought he did a good job on it, so I'm going to hand this out. But let us just spend some time right now. Let's just bow our heads and just spend just a couple of minutes with God, a minute, 2 minutes, in time of confession, in time asking for His help in the areas that He has taught us in this morning.